We're in week six of this series that's entitled So Love, and I'm quite sure that we're going to wrap this up today. Now, of course, being in the last part of a six-part series, as a pastor, I'm always concerned that everybody has heard all five parts up to this point so that this will make sense and the building blocks we've been laying will have benefited you. If you've missed any of this, friends, please go online, go to gracechapel.net and watch the previous 5 weeks. Really, really important stuff. You can listen to the podcast. If you can't get online, you can go to the resource booth out there, a resource center, and they will give you a CD or an audio of it as well. But plenty of opportunity for you to get caught up if you've missed any of this. I want to give you a very brief review in case you're just visiting with us today. Then you'll still be able to get something out of this for sure. So we started 5 weeks ago with the fact that God is love. Since we're talking about the love of God, it seems right that we should just say that outright, that God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says it very clearly, God is love. It means that love is the very essence of God's being. Love doesn't operate apart from God. God is love. It is the defining characteristic of his very essence and nature. God is love. We looked then and saw some interesting things about God's love, that God loved us eternally, does love us eternally. He told the prophet Jeremiah, I've loved you with an everlasting love. It means he loved Jeremiah before Jeremiah was even born, and he's going to love him on into eternity. God's love is an everlasting, it's an eternal love, which makes me feel really good because it means this, by my own failure, I can never exhaust the love of God. God's love is going to last forever. It's ever-present. It's eternal. Next, we talked about God loving us sovereignly. It just means that God made a choice of his own free will to tell people, I love you. Didn't have anything to do with us being lovely or lovable. This isn't about us earning God's love, us being great enough. It wasn't that God looked at us in human history and said, now there's a special group, I'm really going to love them. No, in fact, he said, they are so messed up that if I don't love them, they have no hope. God chose to love us as an act of his own will. Again, I get to rest in that because I didn't do anything to make God love me. I don't have to maintain then God's love for me. It doesn't mean that I don't walk in obedience. I do walk in obedience, but I do it because God first loved me and I'm just responding by speaking his love language back to him. But I don't have to worry about performing. Does my good outweigh my bad? Did I do enough righteousness today? Did I sin too much today? Oh my gosh, does he love me? He loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. I don't have to worry about that. I get to rest in the fact that God's love is eternal and he sovereignly just bestowed it upon me and upon you. Next, we talked about how God's love is sacrificial. Again, we mentioned it this morning. Best seen in his loving us and giving us his own son, Jesus Christ. God's love is practical. We talked about the fact we could have used another word, but I just wanted you to see from 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. It just kind of went through the definition. It's just a practical look at what love is. And we made the point that if love or since love are those things and love is God, then God is those things. Is anybody glad this morning that God is patient and kind? I'm really glad that God is patient. That's particularly fond to me today. God is patient. It's practical. Then we looked into Ephesians chapter 1 and saw that God's love is lavish. Just from Ephesians chapter 1, we made 10 different points in those first 11 or 14 verses. Just that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He's blessed us and forgiven us and saved us and redeemed us and adopted us and favored us and given us an inheritance. On and on and on and on. He's filled us, sealed us with his Holy Spirit. God's love for us is lavish. God is not stingy. God is not a withholder. God is lavish and generous in his love. In fact, the scripture says, if he didn't withhold giving us his son, he's not going to withhold anything from us. God's love is lavish. God's love is then, we talked about the point, that it needs to be transferable. In other words, we just don't bask in God's love only for ourselves. We're not hoarding God's love. No, it's to be transferable. It's to happen to us so that it can happen through us. In fact, the commandment is. Remember, it wasn't one of Jesus' suggestions. It was one of his commands. He said, I'm commanding you to love other people, to love one another. It's transferable because he said, as the Father loved me, now I'm loving you, and now I want you to love other people. Do you see how that works? From the Father to the Son, from the Son to the church, from the church to the nations. It's transferable. It's got to be active and moving. It's not just us hoarding, getting it, and telling the rest of the world, you know, get it on your own. No, we're to be conduits of the love of God. And Sarah and I had a great time 2 weeks ago talking to you about what love looks like within the marriage covenant from Ephesians chapter 5. Last week, Pastor Jake talked to you about what love looks like in terms of parenting and correction and discipline and all that stuff. You know, the scripture, again, to remind you, the scripture says that whom God loves, he chastens. Just when God's correcting us, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. When God is correcting us, convicting us of sin, it's proof that he loves us. Because he doesn't want us going wayward. He doesn't want us participating in things that are destructive in our lives. Now today, I'm gonna try to wrap this all up, make these kind of couple points. Without love, we have nothing. And with love, we have everything. Without love, we have nothing. And with love, we have everything. So, without love, we have nothing. We're gonna go right away to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1-3. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Without love, friends, we have nothing. And he gives us these three examples. It's the first one. He said, you know what? It doesn't matter if you speak with the tongues of men and of angels. It doesn't matter how spiritually gifted you might be. If you don't have love, you don't have anything. Really, you've become like a clanging brass and a sounding cymbal. Not like these really cool clanging brass and sounding cymbals, but obnoxious stuff. Loud, shriek, and shrill, and untimely, and uncalled for. He said, it doesn't matter how spiritually gifted you are. If you're not loving people, it's noisy and rude. Because he tells you, it doesn't matter how much mystery you understand. It doesn't matter how much you understand the mysteries, the deep things of God. If you don't have love, he said, we're nothing. He goes on and then even exaggerates the point and says, hey, if you're gonna even give your body to be burned, but you don't do it out of love, you do it to ease your own conscience or to try to gain God's favor, you do sacrificial things even without love. Again, it doesn't profit us anything. Without love, we are nothing. The scriptures couldn't be any clearer at all. Now, what I find interesting about this is the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church. He's saying this to believers in Corinth. Paul shouldn't have to say to the church, y'all got to love people. The church is supposed to get this right. Right? The church is supposed to keep the main thing of loving people the main thing, right? So then why does Paul have to tell us, I'm reminding y'all, love people? Because we miss it, and because we replace it with other things. And we figure so long as we're doing these other spiritual exercises or disciplines, that'll make up for my lack of love. And it doesn't, friends. Those first three verses in 1 Corinthians 13 could not be clearer. We can do all kinds of religious stuff, and if we don't love people, It's all for nothing. I'm reminded about the Apostle Paul's life while he was still Saul of Tarsus, while he was still a Jew and a Pharisee. The strictest religious sect of Saul's day, if you will. Memorizing the Torah, following all of the jots and tittles of the Old Testament law, creating their own things just to make sure they covered everything that they possibly could. I mean, you talk about a people that were strict and religious, and yet they were mean-spirited and self-righteous. Ever met anybody like that? Never does a thing wrong, has never said something that embarrassed them. They stub their toe and they say, praise the Lord, instead of something that I would say. Never do anything wrong, but don't love people either. Paul says you got to make sure that you're loving people. Paul says, listen, you can't do all this stuff right and then miss the main point of it. I'm absolutely convinced he's thinking back on his days of being a Pharisee, and he's remembering the days of when Jesus confronted the Pharisees who were so religious but lacking love. Luke chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus said, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, but you pass by justice and the love of God. He said, these things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He said, you guys, you Pharisees, listen, you're getting stuff right. You're tithing, you're doing this, that, and the other thing. But here's what he says specifically. You have completely passed by. You've put space in between you and justice, but also the love of God. Religious behavior, religious exterior, looking so prim and so proper and doing all this religious fanfare, but leaving the love of God totally neglected, passing right by it in the midst of religious pursuit. Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 42, again speaking to the Pharisees, those who were so religious, he said these terrifying words. Jesus said, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. This is one of Jesus' top 10 lists you don't want him to say to you. He said, I know you, Pharisee, what's going on in your heart. I know you, strict religious observer. The love of God isn't happening in you in the midst of all of these other religious activities. And Jesus calls him out. This, friends, is why Paul says, church, listen. You can't just do all this stuff and miss love, because then it's all for nothing. If we merely come near to the love of God by certain spiritual disciplines, but neglect loving God and loving people, we've missed the entire point of what it is to know God. Think about this for a minute. I've followed Jesus for 30 years now, and I surely don't understand it all, but I've been around the church long enough to know that it has become fashionable in some places, in some circles, to kind of create our own special little things that we elevate as being really, really important, and we feel really good when we do or don't do these things, and it means we don't have to love, because I'm gonna do these other things. Well, anytime I start talking about this, I'm always going to get in trouble, because I'm going to say things that could be misunderstood very easily, but I've got to let you know, like, say it. I heard that, say it. Can I just pick on one of the ones that's a really big deal in the church? Like this whole issue of drinking, alcohol. I'm not promoting, I'm not telling everybody go throw a few back this afternoon. I'm not saying anything like that. But what I am saying is this. You're not gonna find chapter and verse in the New Testament that tells you that if you ever throw one back, that you are lost as a ball in high weeds and heading to hell. You're just not, okay? But we get around certain circles where this rule and rules like it that we make up that sound spiritual, We get in places where we elevate these rules above everything else, and so long as we don't drink or, oh my gosh, smoke a cigarette, I'm not promoting, cigarettes will kill you. They'll give you lung cancer. Stop smoking. But I'm just telling you, if we elevate these man-made rules above the Word of God, we're just modern-day Pharisees. And we've made the Word of God of no effect because we've said, you know what? It really doesn't matter if we love people or not. Just so long as you don't drink or smoke or date those that do, you're fine with God. Is that right? I need an amen from somebody here. Now, this might surprise you. I mean, I've figured I've already lost 100 people with my last 30 seconds, but I just want to tell you, if I'm building a team, I would much rather have a guy that has a little sip every once in a while who's nice and loves people than some prude who's mean as a snake who's never tasted a sip of wine in her life. I would much rather have that. Give me a rascal with a heart for God and a love for people all day long instead of some self-righteous Pharisee that doesn't want to love anybody. I just want to make sure in our own lives that we're not living in some weird self-made pharisaical standard where we've elevated these things above loving God and loving people and feeling secure because we're following those rules and not loving people, loving God, loving people, caring about people. So without love, we have absolutely nothing. With love, let's get to some good news. With love, we have everything. With love, we have everything. Now, I'm going to give you three things really quickly, and then we're going to unpack them. But when I say with love, we have everything, it's because love is the fulfillment of the law. That's huge. Love allows us to experience the fullness of God. That's huge. And love gives us security in His presence for all eternity. That's huge. Love gives us everything. Love covers our entire life, even into eternity. So let's talk about this issue of love fulfilling the law. I want to preface this by saying, I'm not even sure, this isn't going to instill confidence in me. I understand this. I'm not even sure I understand the totality of what I'm about to tell you. I think this is so undone that we don't even have a really clear revelation of it. In fact, I think we're terrified of what Jesus said about how love fulfills the entire law. Let's just unpack this for a minute and ask God to help us. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, you know, their enemies, they gathered together. Then one of them, one of the Pharisees, who was a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him. Can you just write in your Bible, don't do that? Tested him and said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now listen to what Jesus said. Amazing words being spoken in that moment. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Wow. Jesus, the Son of God, tells those who are listening, "Hey, you guys want to know what's really important? Let's take the entire Old Covenant," because that's what they had at that point. "Let's take the entire Old Covenant and summarize it in these two things: love God and love people." But what about never drinking? What about never smoking? What about never this or never that or always this and always that? Well, what about all this other stuff? Terrifying, isn't it, to think? If we would just love God. You know what God's love language is? Obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, you're going to obey my commandments." If we would just love God and then be loved by God and then give that love away to people. And remember, love is patient and kind and good and all these things. If we would love God and love people, we would find ourselves fulfilling the entire requirement of God's requirements. We would fulfill it all. Jesus, I didn't say that. It sounds radical. I'm a little nervous even saying it right now. Marcia, Jesus said that. You want to know what to do? Want to know what to do to make your life mission and goal? Just love God and love people. I think if we made it our goal to really love God and really love people, to make that our primary focus in life, we would have God encounters we've never had before, and people around us would have God encounters because we would be oozing with the love of God like never before. We would be quick to give it away because we understand what Jesus said. Freely you have received, now freely give. I don't have to love anybody because I went to church and that cancels that one out, right? I don't have to love people because I wrote a check, and doesn't that make up for that, or doesn't that cover that, or can I do some penance? Just can I do something just so that I don't have to love people? No. Loving God and loving people, it fulfills the entire law. What a mouthful. All the law and the prophets hang on this, loving God and loving people. Again, this isn't some passage out of context. The Apostle Paul understood this when he wrote in Romans 13, 8 through 10. He said, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has what? Fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Wow. See, say, hey, when you love people, you're not going to do people wrong. The other place where we see all the law and the prophets is fulfilled in this is when you treat people how you want to be treated. We call it the golden rule. Loving God, loving people, Jesus said it, Paul said it. It's fulfilling everything. It's what God wants us to do. No negotiating, no excuses, no substitutions. Love God, love people. Well, how in the world can we do that? Again, by just giving the love back to God that he's first given us, and giving the love to people that God has first given us. Again, he doesn't say, work this up on your own. It's all up to you, and then give it away. He just says, no. You just give back to me what I've already given you, and you give to others what I've already deposited in you. Well, that means he's got to make a deposit, doesn't it? He sure does. I'm going to tell you how he makes a deposit here in just a little bit. If we make loving God and loving people our primary focus, if we stop neglecting love and substituting other things in its place, we're going to have God encounters, and people around us are as well. So here's a question. We can talk about all the love stuff that we've talked about for weeks, but I wanted to take a pause right here and just kind of give us all some homework, myself included. Like, ask yourself this question. Who? We already know the what, so know what. Who? When? Where? And how? Can you love someone or some people bigger and better than you are right now? Who? My guess is if we humbled ourselves before Jesus and said, Jesus, who in my circle of influence, who that I know and interact with, who can I love bigger and better? Lord, how can I do that? What's the tangible way? What's the way I can speak their love language? What is it that I can do for them where they will understand they've been touched not just by the kindness of another human, but by the love of a generous father? How? Where can I do this? When can I do this? God, when's the timing of this? I think if we just made it a matter of prayer and said, Lord, I really want to start loving people bigger and better. Lord, this love thing has captured my heart. Now show me who and when and where and how. There's no telling what had happened through our lives. We would come here next week and go, let me tell you how the love of God poured through me into this person. George, someone we know. Someone we don't know. A stranger. You know, one of the things that I'm finding to be funner all the time is just to do something to total strangers. Pay for someone's groceries and watch and see what happens when you tell them it's a gift from God because he loves you. That's all you have to say. You're in the grocery line and you find a single mom with three kids with green snot pouring out their nose, ruffling through her change purse to try to come up with the last bit of money to buy milk and bread and eggs. Pull your wallet out and be Jesus to her. Change her life. Love demonstrates. Love manifests. Love fulfills the law. The next thing about love that I found fascinating, love doesn't just fulfill the law, but love fills us with the fullness of God. Ephesians 3, 17 and 19. Really important scripture. This is in the middle of the Apostle Paul's prayer to the believers in Ephesus. And part of his prayer, he says this, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul writes here and says this. You want to know how to have an encounter with the love of God? You want to know how to be filled with the fullness of God? You want to know how to have an experiential encounter with the love of God? Get your life rooted in it. He gives us two analogies here. One's agricultural and one's architectural. He says here, you want to experience the love of God and know it personally? Here's how you do this. Get rooted in love. That means just like a tree or a plant is going to go dig its roots deep into healthy soil and receive from that soil everything it needs for life, vitality, and growth. Paul says, you dig your roots deep into the love of God. Think how eternally he loves you. Think how sovereignly, how sacrificially, how lavishly he loves you. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the Son. Behold it. Let it get in you. Let your roots go deep in that. And watch your experience with the love of God go to new heights. He goes, all right, if you're not a farmer, if you're not a planter, maybe you're a builder. How about this? How about you be grounded in love? This is the issue of having a sure foundation. This is the importance of having a foundation when you build a building that is safe and secure and steady, unwavering and unshifting. How about you build a foundation in your life that is as solid and secure as the eternal love of God is? That it is unwavering, that it is unchanging, that it's the same from generation to generation. Dig your roots deep in the love of God. Yes. And then as you build, build on the foundation of the love of God. Let love be the thing that sustains and supports and secures the very lifestyle that you're living for the glory of God. Be rooted in love and be grounded in love. He said, then what's going to happen is you're going to know the love of Christ. You can't not. You can't not be rooted and grounded and not experience it. You're going to. Be rooted and grounded. Then he said, then you're going to know the love of Christ. Gnosko, the Greek word. You will have experiential knowledge of the love of God in your own heart. And then he says this interesting thing. He says you're going to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Isn't that interesting? He's saying, you're going to know the love of Christ without question, but you need to know that the love of Christ is beyond fully comprehending in your fallen condition. It is inexhaustible. It is bigger and more beautiful and more powerful and more glorious than you're ever going to get this side of heaven. But what does Paul say? You keep climbing that mountain, you're never going to reach the peak of. You keep going after it, even though you know you're never going to exhaust it or get to the top or the summit on this side of heaven. Paul says, keep climbing. And in the midst of your climbing, you're going to see that you start to know and experience and be filled with the fullness of God. Every time you dig your foot in and take another step, every time you reach farther than you've ever reached before and grasp and pull yourself up, you're going to be filled with the new revelation of the love of God. And friends, when you're rooted and grounded in love, when you're experiencing the fullness of the love of God, it's going to change things. It's going to change you. It's going to change people around you. This is one of the crazy things. I look at my own life, even just professionally, and go, God, I wish I knew then what I know now. I wish I had revelation 25 years ago. I would have done things different. I would have done things better. I would have probably been more patient. I would have been more kind with certain circumstances and people. And, you know, some stuff I look and I go, by the grace of God, I got it right. And other times I go, you know what? With well intentions, I missed it. We'll miss it less, friends, if we're rooted and grounded in love, and if we keep seeking to know and personally experience the inexhaustible love and riches of Christ. Love fills us with the fullness of God. And then finally, love secures us for eternity. Boy, I love this. Some of you have been wondering, are you ever going to get to this passage of Scripture talking about the love of God? I'm here right now. I planned it from the beginning. This is going to be like our last passage in this whole series. Romans chapter 8, listen to the beauty of this. Verse 33 through 39. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. What? Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul said. I am convinced without wavering that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No one, nothing can separate the child of God from the love of God ever. 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 In the Greek means ever. Ever. As best as I could, I counted the list there Because I thought, Paul, if you're going to be moved by the Holy Spirit and list all of those different things, it's at least worth counting and maybe gleaning from. Best I could tell, Paul listed 21 different things in that passage of Scripture that challenge the love of God in our lives. He starts off and says, who can bring a charge against you? It's God who justifies. There's not a devil in hell or a man on earth that can bring a charge against me that's going to change my eternal condition before God. God said, Berger, you're justified. I'm treating you as holy and blameless and righteous, just as you've never sinned. It doesn't matter what man or devil say, you're justified because of my love. Wow. Who is he who can condemn? It's Christ who died and rose and sits at the right hand and is interceding for us. What man or what devil can say, Berger's going to hell and that's the final word? No, Berger's not going to hell. Glory to God. Glory to God. And if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, neither are you. No matter what man or devil say, you're saved, you're not lost. You're going to heaven and not hell. Nothing is going to separate me from the love of God. Not charges or condemnation. Nothing can create space or drive a wedge between the love of the Father that he has for me as his adopted son. He says, so tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, shall sword, shall martyrdom, shall death, shall life, shall angels, principalities, power, things that are present right now in your life, can they keep you from the love of God? Things that are to come, things that are around the corner, things that we would never anticipate, can they keep you from the love of God? Can height or depth or any other thing keep you from the love of God? Paul's answer is categorically no. Nothing can keep us from the love of God. Nothing can. Man, the security that puts in my heart. Now, friends, listen to me. It's true that no one or nothing can separate the child of God from the love of God ever. That's true. But it's also true, and you need to know this, that the love of God doesn't always separate the child of God from these difficult things. Paul didn't say because the love of God has been bestowed upon you that you're never going to have a rough time, that you're never going to face very difficult things. Listen, the love of God doesn't separate us from trial and tribulation. The better news is trial and tribulation doesn't separate us from the love of God. It means when we are going through the hardest, worst, most tragic, debilitating things in our life, where the devil would come and say, see, if God loved you, if the love of God was present in this moment, you wouldn't be going through this. It's then, beloved, that I have to understand there is nothing that separates me from the love of God. I don't care what circumstances are happening in my life that might cause some people to say, the love of God has departed from Steve Berger's life. They can say it all they want. I know the love of God. I know the love of God, that it is present at rock bottom. That's something, friends, we have to all get settled in our hearts. The love of God is present at rock bottom. Because not rock bottom can separate us from the love of God. And so our goal would be to be so settled and sure in the love of God for us that these difficult things don't convince us that God doesn't love us or his love isn't present in the very midst of our trials. That would be our goal. Settle this issue. You get a phone call in the middle of the night. It's the sheriff's department. There's been an accident. The love of God is right there. You get a phone call. It's the doctor. The doctor said, I've got bad news for you. It's incurable. You're in the middle of a marriage that is more hellish than heavenly. You need to settle this. The love of God is present. The love of God is there to strengthen and sustain, even if it doesn't deliver completely. Even if it doesn't change the circumstance. Even if it doesn't allow you to see the thing that you want more than anything. It doesn't mean the love of God has forsaken you. It is still there to comfort, to strengthen, and to touch you. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing. I'm going to end this in a very unusual way. I want to read you the story of a famous man. If you've studied church history at all, you're going to be instantly familiar with who I'm talking about. It's a church father by the name of Polycarp. He was the disciple of John the Beloved. At 86 years of age, living in Roman territory when it was not fun nor popular to be a Christian, he had a dream. And in his dream, he had a dream that his pillow had caught on fire. And when he woke up from the dream, he interpreted it and said, "I know what this means. I'm going to be burned at the stake. That's what awaits me." Story goes on. He was betrayed. He was arrested. And as the centurions came to his house with club and chain, Polycarp opened the door and invited him in and said, "May I give you something to eat and something to drink?" They took him up on it. They got done eating and drinking. And then he said, "I have one more request before we leave. Would you allow me 1 hour of uninterrupted prayer? Could I go pray for 1 hour before we leave?" They offered it to him, said, "Go ahead." Listening to him pray, the hour passed, and they gave him another hour of their own choice. After 2 hours, with their own lives now in the balances, they took him into town, into the great stadium, and now we hear this story from the eyewitnesses. The proconsul said in the presence of all, "Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say, 'Down with the atheists.'" Because the atheists in the Romans' mind were the Christians who wouldn't believe in the Roman deities. Polycarp looked grimly at the wicked heathen multitude in the stadium, and gesturing toward them, he said, "Down with the atheists." "Swear," urged the proconsul. "Reproach Christ, and I will set you free." Polycarp said, "86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" "I have wild animals here," the proconsul said. "I will throw you to them if you do not repent." "Call them," Polycarp replied. "It is unthinkable for me to repent from what is good to turn to what is evil. I will be glad though to be changed from evil to righteousness. If you dispose the animals, I will have you burned at the stake," the proconsul said. "You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and then is extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you awaiting? Bring on whatever you want." The crowd collected wood and bundles of sticks from the shops and public baths. When the pile was ready, Polycarp took off his outer clothes, undid his belt. But when they went to fix him with nails, meaning drive his nails into a stake so that he could never get away, he said to them, "Leave me as I am, for he that gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me not to struggle without the help of your nails." So they simply bound him with his hands behind him like a distinguished ram chosen from a great flock for sacrifice, ready to be an acceptable burnt offering to God. Polycarp looked up to heaven and said, O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of you, the God of angels, powers, and every creature, and of all the righteous who live before you, I give you thanks that you count me worthy to be numbered among the martyrs, sharing the cup of Christ and the resurrection to eternal life, both of soul and body, through the immortality of the Holy Spirit. May I be received this day as an acceptable sacrifice, as you, the true God, have predestined, revealed to me, and now fulfilled. I praise you. Listen to this. I praise you for all these things. I bless you and glorify you, along with the everlasting Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. To you, with him, through the Holy Ghost, be glory, both now and forever. Amen. They lit the fire. There he stood on the bundles. An eyewitness testimony of the event says that the flames shot up and created an arch over him. He stood in the middle where there were no flames. He was surrounded by flames, but the flames didn't burn him. The proconsul then finally got so disturbed by this miraculous event that they commanded that someone go and run him through with a dagger. At which time, it says, so much blood poured out of him that it extinguished the flames of the fire. Friends, this is why another church father by the name of Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Because upon those types of courageous stands in and for and through the love of God, converts were born by the dozens, by the hundreds, and by the thousands. Because one man knew and understood, nothing can separate me from the love of God. You can do whatever you want to me. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love me. It just means I get to go see him a whole lot quicker. The love of God, it is our security. The love of God, it is our strength. It is our source for all that we do and how we live. This is a man who knew his God and was filled with the fullness of God. This is a man who was rooted and grounded in love, so that no matter what happened to him, he remained faithful to God. Friends, without love, we have nothing. With love, we have everything. Love never fails. We are a loved people. Never forget it. Walk in it every day of your life. And come hell or high water, we are all right. Because we are persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And God's beloved and highly favored people said, amen. Amen. You can leave if you want, but I've asked Pastor Jonathan and the band to come out and seal this entire series that we've done with this song that we did for the offering. So if you want, you can stand to your feet and make a faith declaration, because that's what this is. This is a faith declaration of everything that we've taught for 6 weeks. This seals the deal in our hearts. And I pray that as we do this, God again would just get you that much more rooted and grounded in the love of God through Jesus Christ. Shall we raise our voices? Pastor Jonathan, are you ready to do this? Yeah. Let's do it with a warrior's cry. Let's go.
some make mistakes. You have new mercies for me every day. Yes, your love never fails. Yeah. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage,
may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. In Jesus' name. And God's happy, loved, favored people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a fantastic week.